Well, good morning, everyone. If I haven't said good morning already this morning. So, we've come to Remembrance Sunday. It's a day when we remember, isn't it? I personally have never experienced war in any way, shape, or form. I have, however, seen how it changes people. When I was just a lad, probably 7 or 8, had a babysitter who lived at the end of the road. He joined the Marines and went off to the Falklands. When he came back, completely different person. Yes, fair enough. It was a few years on, he'd grown up, but he was also very reserved, very quiet. Didn't babysit anymore. You could see there was a change in him. My cousin's husband has done, in the past, I think it was 3 tours of Afghanistan. After his last one, very quiet, didn't say much, and he was always the life of the party, completely changed. So it changes people. And we've been remembering those who died, haven't we? It's Remembrance Service when we were reminded of the terrible things, how terrible war is. We've given tribute to those who have given their lives to keep us safe. But we also include those who are changed forever by the experience, be it physically or psychologically. I've been thinking over the last week of the reality of the impact of war on people. Because it's not just the combatants who suffer, is it? And it got me thinking about how war changes over the years. And I started thinking back to early 90s, the Gulf War. It was the new media age where everything was shown and minute detail about everything that was going on, and there was this fantastic new thing called the smart bomb. I don't know if you remember seeing the images of laser-guided missiles going in through windows and vents on the roofs of factories. They could be directed with amazing precision. We were told it was just that they could then just take out the factory and or the gun emplacement without destroying the whole of the surrounding area. Unlike conventional bombing raids, like we would have seen from the old footage of World War II, where they just completely carpet bomb an area to hit one small target. It was an amazing triumph of technology, supposedly reducing the civilian casualties to a bare minimum. Great idea. But sadly, sometimes they targeted completely the wrong building. They didn't report the mistakes at the time, so with propaganda and everything else, we were led to believe everything's going great. Look at our technology, aren't we good? You know, we're only killing the bad guys. But 6 months after the war ended, a reporter managed to get hold of some footage showing bodies being drawn, taken out from a shelter. It was a place people went for safety because it had been wrongly identified as a weapons factory. So the so-called smart bomb was wiping out families. But it's only a small part of the story. We know how terrible war is. We see these images of individual things happening. And these amazing smart bombs were only 10% of the bombs that were dropped on Iraq. But that's what they were reporting to us. Look how accurate we are. Isn't it great? The bomb of choice was the cluster bomb. I don't know if you know how they work, but you have a shell, it gets to a certain height in the atmosphere, and then it separates into anything from 2 to 300 small cricket ball-sized bombs that drop to the ground. And it's the same thing, carpet bombing. Supposedly more precise than World War II, but even so, they reckon 172,000 shells were fired in the Gulf War. That's not the individual ones inside. That's just the main part of the cluster bomb. Unfortunately, it's estimated that between 5 and 25% of those didn't actually go off when they hit the ground. But they would explode if someone disturbed them while walking past. It actually became such a problem that the US Army had to stop their advance because more of their soldiers were dying from unexploded cluster bombs than being shot by Iraqi soldiers. That's the reality of war. It's indiscriminate, isn't it? But when they left, they didn't clear up these bomblets, as they call them. So in the 2 years following the end of the war, more than 1,600 civilians were killed by unexploded bombs. And the casualties kept mounting up. But then when you add in the fact that they'd taken out the electricity, taken out the water, taken out the infrastructure, you get long-term problems for the population, don't you? Transportation for medical supplies. And the hospitals that they were going to probably are non-existent now. All the equipment's no good because there's no electricity, there's no fresh water. So it's believed that 250,000 civilians died after the war, which is probably as many, if not more, than during the war. And I know it doesn't sound as much. We've been talking about millions during World War I, World War II. The point is, it's still going on. I mean, I'm talking about a war in the 90s, but I've also mentioned Afghanistan. But these are things of the past, but it doesn't change. We still fight. The numbers may be less. We may be getting more accurate, but these people are still fighting for freedom. This year so far in Afghanistan, 8,000 civilians have been killed. So, doesn't sound a huge number, does it? Compared to millions, but still 8,000 souls, 8,000 people, because of the way man behaves. It's interesting if you see reports on how people change. I've said people come back quiet, but some people almost use war as an excuse to do what they like and behave how they want because they think, you know, what does it matter? I don't know if you've ever seen the film Casualties of War. It's based on a true story of a squad of soldiers in Vietnam. And they did some really horrific criminal things. I'm not going to go into them because they are awful. But after one of the incidents, the main character, Private Erickson, played by Michael J. Fox, says this. He says, "Just because each of us might at any second be blown away, we're acting like we can do anything we want, as though it doesn't matter what we do. I'm thinking it's just the opposite, because we might be dead in the next split second. Maybe we've got to be extra careful what we do, because maybe it matters more. Maybe it matters more than we ever know." And that sort of reminds me of how we're to behave as Christians. I'm hoping that none of us have behaved remotely like the soldiers in the film. But we have to understand that even out of war, we can be taken at any time. The Lord may return at any time. We don't know the day or the hour of his return. Jesus spoke on the very subject. And we need to ensure that what we're doing in life and as we walk through life is right, and that we're behaving, if we're claiming to be Christians, in a Christian manner at all times. Because those around us are going to judge us for a start, but we're representing the Lord. We're representing Jesus. And he has died for our sins and given us the opportunity to have eternal life with a Father. But it doesn't give us the right to think, well, hey, I'm saved, I can do whatever I like. He's always there ready to help us. And we need to try and be the same for others. Ready to help in an appropriate way, giving what's needed where possible. We need to set aside differences and maybe sometimes imagine conflicts that we have with people and be compassionate and understanding and not be at war in our individual ways with others. It's a bit like a story from World War II. I think I've used the example before. The German soldiers trying to get away from conflict and dives into a bomb crater. And as he dives into a bomb crater, he finds an enemy soldier there. In that moment, they had a common cause, which was trying to survive. The man that was already in the crater was actually dying. And the German soldier helps him to look at the photos in his wallet of his family. And they start discussing family, what it means to be a husband, a father, to be loved and to love. And they find common ground. When we're out and about in the world and we come across those who don't believe, we have to act in the same way. We find common ground with people, and we talk to people, we get involved in their lives. I mean, this, we are the same, basically. And we start relationships. That's what Jesus did. He knows about walking on the earth. He knows what it means to be human. He knows what it means to suffer. He knows what it means to be tempted. In Romans 5, it talks of our being sinners and being enemies of God, but that we are reconciled through Jesus' death and saved through his life. All we have to do is ask. It's a relational thing again, it's conversation. I showed the picture of Light of the World a couple of weeks ago. Jesus just waiting for us to invite him into our lives and sit and spend time with him. It's funny because many people can be put off by religion and the way things are done in certain churches. It's regimented and things have to be done in a certain way. And that religious side of things people don't like. Jesus wasn't religious. He went in saying, well, actually the things you're doing that are classed as religion aren't right. You're doing them for the wrong reasons. I wouldn't class myself as a religious person. I would class myself as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, in whatever form that should take. For me personally, as he uses my skills, my personality, to talk to people. And he'll do the same for each and every one of us. We just need to ask. And he will take us and he will change us and he will use us in all sorts of different ways. Now, as I said right back at the beginning, I've not personally experienced war. I came to know Jesus in peacetime. But a lot of people come to know Jesus in a crisis. So I'm actually going to finish with a story told by a soldier. It's about how he came to know Christ. And he says this: I didn't feel like I had a choice when it came to religion. Just as a child who has touched a hot stove knows what hot is, I knew three things about what was happening to me after I called out to God in one of the darkest moments of my life. I knew he heard me. I knew he knew me. And I knew he loved me. Out of the billions of people on the planet and the vastness of space, I knew the God of the cosmos had just taken a moment to step into my life in a tangible way. In that moment, he revealed himself as a real, personal, and loving God. And that's why I feel I didn't have a choice. There's no going back. I fell to my knees and asked God to take over my life, because I had made a mess of it. That's probably true for quite a lot of us when we first realize that Jesus is there. And he says, let me take you back and give you some details. He was a soldier, spent 4 years in the Marines, deployed overseas after 9/11. His responsibilities as a squad leader were to make sure that his men were fit and ready for their mission. He could teach them to shoot, he could get them in shape, inspect them before every mission, but he couldn't help them when they were in their darkest hours. When they were deployed, one of the young married soldiers had a 2-year-old, had his heart ripped out when his wife said she was leaving him and taking the kid just as he was due to go overseas. He was destroyed and depressed, and this guy didn't know how to help him. About halfway through their deployment, another one of his soldiers had a nervous breakdown while they were out on patrol. He threw his gun down and refused to be a soldier anymore. He later found out that his wife and 6 kids were struggling at home, and he was overseas and could do nothing about it. And then tragedy hit when one of his older soldiers, who had 3 sons at home, the oldest one died after a seizure. The captain of the unit had to bring the soldier in, sit him down, tell him that his son had died, and then say to him, you've got 30 days to go home, bury your son, and then return back to the mission. Now, these situations led this particular guy that I'm talking about to start reading a small pocket Bible that he had. He'd been given it by his father-in-law, and he started in Ecclesiastes and heard about how a great king had chased every frivolous pursuit and found nothing could satisfy him. It says, everything is meaningless. There is nothing new under the sun. The king's pursuit of wisdom, wine, women, wealth, work, and worth had left him empty. And he says, all of that resonated with me, so I kept reading. It's funny because before I came to know the Lord, I was exactly the same, doing the things that the world said you should be doing, going out, enjoying life, so I thought. But it was empty at the end of the day. What did you got? Nothing. Now this guy says, when he got to the Gospels, the person of Jesus intrigued his mind, inspired him beyond anything he had ever known. His insight into the condition of the human heart and his words stirred in him the desire for truth. When we're out talking to friends, family, take the opportunities to just share the truth about Jesus. You don't know how it's going to touch someone. I mean, this guy's reading for himself. A lot of people don't pick up a Bible. A lot of people don't own a Bible. So we've said in the past, we need to be God's word as we go through life. We need to share the things that Jesus spoke of, the way Jesus spoke to others. That's why we need to read our Bibles. So it's already at the forefront of our minds when we're talking to others. When he read John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He said the exclusivity of his claim, power of his person, and reality of my new relationship with him all came together. I believed he died and rose again, taking my sin with him, and I called him Lord. And I hope those of us who are followers of Jesus would say the same, that it makes all the difference to our lives That's what he said. It made all the difference to my life. Coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, to be born again and to become a Christian is not a religious choice. Christianity is not a religion. And if you think that it is, then the chances of you being saved are slim, because it's not about following set patterns. It's not about following certain rules and regulations. It's about believing and trusting. It's about having a personal relationship with the creator of the universe, with the God who became human flesh, the God who came to earth to die for the bad things that we do, so that we could be reconciled back to God the Father. God isn't looking for religious people. He's looking for people to have a personal relationship with. He's our Saviour, he's our Lord. Coming to church on a Sunday shouldn't be just a habit. Going to family group shouldn't be just a habit. The things we do in the name of Christ shouldn't be just a habit. We should be doing it because we are wholeheartedly committed to our relationship with the Lord. We should love him as he loves us, which is unconditionally. And when we do that, it changes how we behave around others. It changes how we interact with others. Remembering those that went before us to give us the freedom to be standing here, sitting here, talking about our Lord and Saviour. And that's exactly it. He's our Saviour. We want other people to know that they can also have eternal life, that they can live in the love of God. They can be part of his family. And it's just about relationship. It's about talking to each other. It's about seeing the similarities in others, that we can get alongside them and share the truth that we know. It's about God being there waiting, and they just need to turn and accept. Because God loves everyone. Doesn't matter what we think of them. God wants a relationship with everyone. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we just ask that you help us to love others as Jesus loved. Help us to have a relationship with all people, that we can talk to them about you, about truth, that we can just be involved in each other's lives and help us to be peacemakers where there's conflict. Help us to be able to strengthen those when they're feeling weak. Help us in our daily lives to acknowledge your saving grace to us, and be able to show that to those around us. Lord, we just ask for your continued hand of blessing on us. Strengthen us each and every day in your service. And we ask this in your name. Amen.